I'm on the last week of a series. For those of you here, the last two, the last 2 weeks we spoke on forgiveness. And in particular, I was talking and dealing with the issues of personal relationships with one another. One of the things that's very important to know is that the cross kind of is symbolic of our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And so I have been dealing with our relationship with one another. So it took me 2 weeks just to talk about forgiveness, which I probably could have taken 2 years to talk about because it's so big in our lives. But I want to do the last of this series on maintaining good relationships with one another. And that's what I'll be speaking about today. It's so important. Now, next week, we're going to start sliding over to our relationship with God. And in particular, we're going to start talking and preaching on the Bible. Well, yeah, I always do that. But I mean the Bible, the whole big story. Nowadays, there's a term that they use in postmodern theology. It's called the meta story. It means it's the big, big story. You want to read the whole Bible to get an idea of what God's doing, because he's doing things over and over and over, and everything is pointing to everything else. And because we're slow, so he needs to say it a lot of times to us. So we're going to be talking about and going through, what is it, like 9 weeks or something? Paula and I will be doing it, of just preaching on the Bible. I'm going to start next week with kind of an overview of the Bible, and then we'll start into a whole series by a vineyard pastor by the name of Bill Jackson. And it's titled, Nothing's Going to Stop It. Nothing Can Stop It. Is that what it is? Yeah. And so that's coming up. But right now, I want to finish up on the whole issue of relationships with one another. It's so important as a church that we look at these kind of things. God wants us to grow individually, but he's also made us to grow corporately. He's made us to grow as a people. If you see over and over again in the Bible, every once in a while he'll call a person or whatever, but far and away his story is about a people. It's about him calling more and more people to it. That's why covering forgiveness was so important. I mean, the two tools that we have, if you remember from last week, or if you weren't here, I'll cover it, is there are three kinds of sin. Sin number one is the sins you commit. Sin number two is the sins committed against you. And sin number three is the sinful response to sins committed against us. And then you can take that cycle on for as far as you want to go. But it is those three sins. One and three require that we repent, that we say we're sorry, that we turn to God, that we repair relationships, that we do things like that. Number two, when we've been sinned against, it's the forgiveness. So that's why we were talking about that. So the problem is sin. Now, we're a family, and we're all in families, whether it's our own family, our at home, the extended family, the family at work, or our church family, we're all families. And one of the things that is important is for us to learn how to fight fair. James tells us in chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. There's this raging war inside of each of us, which really summed up is, I want my way. Why does people do what I want them to do? And so it's really important to understand that in our relationships. We're all sitting here looking like really nice people, but inside we're all going, I want my way. And that's what God is calling us to turn away from. Now, there are actually, I'm going to talk about three kinds of people. And I'm going to talk about the kind of will that you have. And I don't mean the document when you die, but what internally, what kind of personality, what kind of will? The first one I want to mention is the suppressed will. And in that, you're afraid to have an opinion concerning conflicting issues. So I'm just afraid to say anything to anybody. And so I generally try and not stay out of arguments, stay out of everybody's way. Unfortunately, what happens is still the I want is inside of me. So you start getting like passive aggressive. You say you're going to do something, you don't do it. People are confused. They don't know how to relate to you. You have this suppressed will. The second kind of will is what I want to call the sweet will. Sweet will usually truly prefers to go along with others and don't really care strongly, like this guy. Up, down, or you don't care. You just push the button for which one he wants. You probably know people like each one of these. And actually, if you're like me, you actually, in different settings, you may be a different kind of person. When I'm in a setting where I don't know anyone, I would tend to default to this. I would just go along, won't make any waves. If I'm in a setting where I know everyone, then I have quite a different personality. I'll let you guys figure out what it is. And so there's the sweet will. I mean, I've seen people, I mean, Paula and I's number one argument is something like, what do you want for supper? I don't care. What do you want? I don't care. What do you want? I don't care. After a while, somebody's got to care. So, I mean, it's a sweet will. It's something that people tend to want to just go along. Now, the last one is what I want to call the strong will. Fairly opinionated and stubborn, sometimes even enjoying a fight. Now, you know people like this. I worked at a company where every morning as a maintenance engineer, I was supposed to go see the production engineer to see what broke down the night before. And this wonderful gentleman would scream and yell and say words I wouldn't say here. He would throw his hard hat against the wall. He would make grimacing faces. And he had a very strong will. And I generally knew what it was. We have these different kinds of wills. And then, like I said, we can even change depending on the setting. So we need to know, when we're dealing with someone, what kind of will you're dealing with. If they've got the suppressed will, then you know that you really may need to really make sure everyone is in agreement on a direction you're going or a thing you're saying or whatever, because it can blow up in your face. And so it's really important to know who you're dealing with. But the other thing that's equally as important is you need to know who you are. What kind of a will do you have? How are you doing? What's happening in you? So you might go along thinking you have the sweet will, but it really isn't sweet. And you end up a little ticked at what ends up happening. And how many of you have ever said, why did I let that happen to me? It's that kind of thing. So, and again, we can be a mixture of those. Now, there's a fourth will, and that's the great will of God, which is the one, of course, that we really want to strive after. But he deals with it with us and who we are and what we are. What is his great will? Well, he tells us in John chapter 17. It says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. There's an old 60s Christian kumbaya song that's, they will know we are Christians by our love. And it's what Jesus is saying is the unity of the people. God is calling us into a unity. His desire is for all things to become unified under him. And so he's calling us to become one, despite our own wills, that we subjugate, that we go underneath God's will whenever we can. Now there's another will going on, and this is a will of an evil one. It has no good intent. And I'm talking about the devil. And the devil tends to want to tear things apart. The die words, divide, divorce, disease, disagree, disapprove, disavow, discord, discourage. That's coming at us too. And that's penetrating in. It's coming in between us. It's wedges that the evil one wants to do to really get into under our skin and into each other and divide us apart. And so we need to be realizing that there's all kinds of forces flying around us. And we want to be seeking after God. There is a scripture that I want to share with you, but I want to go into it quite deeply, in particular one word in it. So it may not make sense to you right away till we get all the way through it. But it's out of Matthew chapter 17. He said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come." Okay, what exactly does that mean? And you see my picture here, that'll make sense in a second. The key word in all this is offenses. Now, that's pretty obvious in English terms. It's like we offended one another. We did something. But if you get the Greek word that is used in the Bible for that word, the word is scandalon. Now think about the word scandalon. What is it the root word of? Scandal. So if we read it as, "It is impossible that no scandal should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." Now, and I've got the Greek word coming up, but I want to keep this picture. The word scandalon had two meanings in Greek. One was offense, it was causing scandal. The other was, you see this circle and the stick? That stick on this, and this is a trap, by the way. This is how they trapped animals. That stick was called a scandalon. And so when they had that, the Greek words generally meant a stick for bait of a trap, generally a snare or a stumbling block. So if you went back to our original picture, it's if we started to cause a scandal amongst people, then people will tend to trip that and get caught in the trap. And that's the thing that we need to worry about. So scandalon means a stick for bait. It's actually the trip wire that catches us. So we need to be careful because there's someone in there poking and doing all the division words, the die words. Romans 16, Paul says to us, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them." There are people, oftentimes they look like sheep. As you can see here, a very well camouflaged wolf in sheep's clothing. It's someone who comes in. Now, I can tell you that after being in having the church for 8 years, that we have seen this kind of person come in. And what they tend to do is, first of all, they get offended for whatever reason. And so I can think of one person in particular, and I don't think you know them, so I won't use names, but this person was really doing some real harm in the church. And so I asked them just to quit doing the ministry they were doing. It was affecting a lot of people. And the next Sunday, I saw them walking around the back of the church talking to people and going like this. And I was just astounded because they were really stirring things up. And then someone came to me who was one of their friends and one of my friends, the person, and said, "Why did you do this to this person? Why are you doing this?" As a pastor, I couldn't talk about it. I wouldn't talk about it. I wouldn't defend myself. I couldn't say, "Well, you know what they did? They did this, because then I've just tripped the stick and I've got caught in the same trap." That's the thing. Remember, if you were here last couple weeks, one of the Vineyard pastors talks about gossip and backbiting, and he called it, what's the word? Demonic love, which meant you built a relationship with someone at the expense of someone else. Of saying, "Don't you just hate the pastor? He's kind of fat, and he's it's that kind of thing." And then there's a kind of a bond, a camaraderie of all the people who hate this one person. And that's the thing we have to be careful of. So a man by the name of Eddie Smith, he's founder of the U.S. Prayer Center, and he's quoted as saying, "The gospel of self-esteem has raped the church. Everyone is out for number one. God is all about you dying to yourself. If you can be offended, God will see to it that you will be." He wants you to know where your tripwires are because you have them. He didn't put them up, but he definitely wants to trip them all. He wants you to get rid of all tripwires. So there's obstacles and attacks. That's what these offenses, these scandalons are. John chapter 10 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Jesus was dealing with that right in the midst of him, God upon earth, seeing this going on amongst men. So there's this antagonistic attackers that come in. Also, Jesus told us in the parable of the sower that worries tend to really stir us up. He says in Matthew 13, "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unharmful." I have seen people just get mad at everyone because they weren't wealthy enough. All kinds of things that happen like that. So antagonistic attackers, worries. Another one is Satan's little stingers, fiery darts that he likes to throw in. The Apostle Paul experienced that. He told us about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded for the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" There's a way in which Paul is telling us, and excuse me a second, he's telling us that we're not supposed to look cool. That's why I don't wear a sequin jacket and leather pants. I mean, it's about us. Yeah, you could see that, couldn't you? It's not about us looking cool. It's about us looking real. And when we look real, people can see our weaknesses. There's a man that Paul and I have gone to a number of his classes. He's a professor at Ashland Theological Seminary in Ashland, Ohio. His name is Dr. Terry Wardle. And he was pastor of a pretty good-sized church. until he had a nervous breakdown. And everyone in his denomination told him, whatever you do, don't let anybody, I mean, he was in a psych ward for, 3 months or something. Whatever you do, don't let anybody know that this happened. Because if you do it, it'll ruin your ministry. Well, he let everybody know that it happened. And he said, and it clearly did ruin his ministry. He no longer had his ministry, but then he had Christ's ministry. And he's now today teaching and speaking to folks about healing, emotional healing, because it happened to him, because he allowed himself to be transparent, for people to be able to see him and know that you can be weak, and yet Christ can really work in you. As a matter of fact, you have to be real and weak for him to work in your life. Putting up all the front, all the masks, hiding behind them, just never works. All right, so we have all these things. What kind of remedies do we have? What can we do about it? Well, first is love. And I want to say it's love with boundaries. So I want to be real about it. Psalm 16 says, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Think about that one. Take that one home with you. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. You are my glorious ones in whom I have all my delight. So if that's the case, then, and God's calling me to love you, it has to be real. It can't be on any pretense whatsoever. Because then Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, he said, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So there's a truth that needs to be shared amongst us. There's a tension between love and truth that is constantly there. As human beings, it's almost impossible, if not impossible, for us to have both. We either have the love or we have the truth. We're either compassionate and comforting or beating somebody over the head with the truth. But God wants us to have both. And only through him can we find that tension balanced. Only through him can we see God work. Because What Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. God says, if you want to be my son or daughter, be a peacemaker. Do what's right. Now, again in Matthew, he says, and this is a tough one. You see a new picture on there. I just changed the picture this morning. You have heard it said, love your enemy and hate your love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise in the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Does anybody know who that, anybody not know who that is, I should say? You don't? Okay. This week at Boston Marathon, somebody set off a couple bombs that killed a bunch of people. He's one of the two guys. His brother is dead. He is in the hospital in the same ward as the people that he did it to. 19 years old, looks like a kid, doesn't he? Enemy, someone that we are to love. Try that one on and see what, they've got him around, armed guards around him so that no one will kill him. Love your enemies. So, wow. I mean, that he says, therefore, it says, be perfect. Okay, everyone who's perfect, raise your hand. You know, it's Yeah, right. But that's what he's calling us to, is something impossible, something more than we could on our own possibly do. I mean, there's where he's taking you out to a point where you go, you can't do it without him. You can't go any further without him. So if we've got all of this going on, we've got all of these wonderful people doing all kinds of crazy things around us, then how do we repair relationships? How do we connect? We talked about forgiveness as a command. The Lord says you must forgive. But repairing relationships, reconciliation, is not necessarily the thing that happens every time. But I want to say that there are four things that are needed for reconciliation, for repairing relationships amongst us. The first one is willingness. And this is where the strong-willed people can really use that as a strength for them, because they can push in to actually work on being willing to repair relationships. Romans 12 says, this is the four things. Let me just say, willingness, communications, living with radical forgiveness, and forbearance. Willingness, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it's depending upon you. So on your side of it, having had two solid weeks of learning about forgiveness, then you can say, okay, it's depending upon me. God is calling me to do that. Seneca, who's a old Christian writer, says, a quarrel is quickly settled by one party. There is no battle unless there be two. Or Solomon in Proverbs says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. So we need to be willing to set aside all the fuel of the fires that we have. You're fired up. Everyone ought to know what a rotten person this is I'm dealing with. And God's saying, you need to be willing to take the fuel out of that fire to be able to forgive. That's number one. Number two, communications. Ephesians 4:15 says, instead speaking the truth in love. Remember, we read that. As one Christian writer tells us, if the two involved refuse to talk out their problem, then nothing can be achieved. As in all relationships, communication is key. No speaky, no fixy, is what he says. The person who will not share constantly runs in the risk of being misunderstood. That if you're not, well, I don't even want to talk about it. That's your response. Or someone's, you're stuck. And you've stuck yourself. You've pinned it on yourself. I don't even want to talk about it. Part three is living, we've been talking about this, living with radical forgiveness. I mean radical forgiveness. That God gives us grace. He gives us more grace than we deserve. The grace is, and I'm losing words, I got to keep, what's the obnoxious, it's the way beyond. Forget it. That's okay. Huh? Scandal. Oh, there's your word, yes. That grace, God gives us grace that's scandalous. He flips that whole thing. We want to be loving people that we should never love. Like the guy that I showed you in the picture, who I couldn't possibly say his name, but he has more consonants than he has vowels by far. But God's grace is scandalous. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, that he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's our job. He called us in another place ambassadors. We're the ones who are supposed to step in between situations and go, we're the peacemakers. He's calling us to rebuild relationships. And amongst us, I mean, remember, if we can be offended, God wants to make sure he pushes that button because he wants to deal with that part of us because it's killing us. It's hurting us bad. It's hurting people around us really, really bad. I mean, he even put it in his the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, sins, trespasses, whatever word you want to use, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's actually the way the Bible says it. I don't ever say it when I'm in a crowd and saying it together with people because people don't say it that way. But when I'm praying the Lord's Prayer on my own, I always say, deliver us from the evil one. Because that's what Jesus said. Keep that in your mind. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, and you never like it when God says but, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. He put, when they asked, how should we pray, this is what he said. Or finally, in radical forgiveness is Hebrews 12. And it's, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That's why God wants to push that button, because if he doesn't, there's a bitter root that's there. It stirs up in you. Last couple of weeks, we talked about the grocery store aisle where it was a test. You start down an aisle and you see somebody you don't want to see. You back up and go down another aisle. That's a test that God's telling you, wait, there's something here you need to deal with. It's something that you've got to look at. So we have had willingness, communications, living with radical forgiveness. The fourth is forbearance. Ouch. That's a tough one. We need to accept the foibles and idiosyncrasies of others, remembering that we have clay feet also. Some people are so thin-skinned that everything becomes a personal slight. We have experienced people like that. You all have. We have been people like that. You all have. Some people are so varied in personality and background, so we have to deal with that constantly. Ephesians 4, Paul says to us, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Or Peter says, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating or doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure in it, this is commendable before God. To this you have been called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. There's another way to say this, and it's simply, Matthew 24 says it for us. It's because of increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. He who doesn't take the bait, he who doesn't step in on that when they're brought scandal to them, when scandal on hits you, when someone is saying to you, we all do it. You know, Paula and I'll be talking about someone and they've just done something not so nice to us. And then one of us will go, we're doing it. Okay, stop. Try and check yourself. Find somebody who you normally share with and tell, if I start talking negative about someone, stop me. Or just say, time out, something like that. It'll change your whole life. Paula did a sermon in October that was bless, not curse. You just take that and spend a year or two working on that one. Bless, not curse. Do not take the bait.